flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So three things in this text I think we're going to learn about what the Spirit does, and really this is answering the question, you know, am I a true Jesus follower? Am I a child of God? Do I have the Spirit? And so here are three things you should see the Spirit doing if you are a Jesus follower. Position, progress, and promise. We're going to work through these this morning. Position, progress, and promise. Now, in this world we live in, full of temptation, full of sin and evil, full of discouragement, how do we stay the course of living like Jesus and pursue the things of God? And the very first thing I want to highlight comes from the middle of this passage. It's your position, your status, your identity in God's eyes. Look back at these couple of verses. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The middle of this passage is all about your position with God. Now let's zoom out about 30,000 feet real quick, okay? And let's talk big picture. How does the Bible describe human reality? The Bible teaches us that humanity, although we are created in God's image and we have great potential for good, we also have hearts. We have a true inward self that is not oriented toward God. Our hearts are oriented toward selfishness and sin. Like, we just naturally follow the path of our great-grandfather and great-grandmother, Adam and Eve. Like, we inherited those family genes, which means the human heart is, by nature and by choice, wicked and prone to sin. It leads us away from God. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to prove this. You can look at a two-year-old and see this happen, right? No one sits down and teaches the two-year-old strategy about how to lie to their parents. This is what you say, little two-year-old, and this is how you do it. You can trick them. Nobody does that. Nobody talks to a two-year-old and talks like that, right? The two-year-old instinctively, from within, knows, oh man, if I tell the truth, I might get in trouble. If I tell the truth, they might take away my toy or whatever it is, right? This is the reality the Bible describes about humanity, that we have an internal heart problem. It cannot be fixed. We actually need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. And so the good news that Jesus came preaching was exactly that. He came preaching that he can miraculously, supernaturally provide you with a new heart, a new true self, a new spirit, a new life. He used all that language. You see, the good news of Jesus is that he lived a perfectly holy and righteous life. He offered his life as a substitute for yours, which means that he died the death that your sins deserved. But that sacrifice that Jesus made was pleasing to God. He accepted it to atone for your sins and mine, which means then this: all things that were due to us because of our sin were put on Jesus, and all things that were due to Jesus were given to us in what we call the great exchange. See, Jesus's righteous record replaces our sinful one if we believe and put our faith and trust in him. Jesus' perfect relationship with God replaces our broken relationship with God. The Spirit that was in Jesus replaces our broken, sinful nature. And then we get the good news, part of what we read today, right? Because Jesus, you see, also claimed that he was the Son of God. And those that follow him then, by putting their faith in his work, you have been brought into the family of God. God looks at you and calls you a son or daughter, which means you get to sit at the king's table. that God has a room for you in his house. This is what Paul wants you to know first and foremost, Christian, to know this. How do you navigate through this life? You remember that through Jesus, when God looks at you, it's not a look of anger. It's not a look of disappointment. It's not a look of skepticism like you're an outsider. No. If you follow Jesus, when God looks at you, he smiles. He says, "Welcome home, my son or daughter." That's a glorious truth that we see here in Romans 8. If you want to see your life begin to transform, if you want to start growing to act more like Jesus, the Bible tells us it's actually counterintuitive. It doesn't come with more effort on your part first. It comes with more resting in your identity first. It comes with resting in your status, in your relationship with God, who says he is your father. That is what truly motivates change in how you live. It's just like getting United Gold status card, right? It should change how you walk in your everyday life. There may be some uncertainty at first, but over time, God will change you. And again, going back to the analogy of a child, think about the way a child, without shame, will come up to their parents and ask for candy at any time of the day. They'll come and ask for more screen time at any time of the day. 15 times a day, they'll ask. You can tell I'm in that stage of life, right? They just instinctively run up when something bad happens. The way the child just opens a fridge and gets what they want and takes it wherever they want. Well, maybe not if you have certain rules, but you know what I mean. There's a level of access. There's a level of comfort. There's a level of confidence that a child lives with that only a child can. If Greg, I love Greg, if Greg walked into my house, took something out of my fridge and sat on my couch without asking, we've got a problem, right? I know Greg. But if it was a stranger, we've got a problem, for sure, right? But not a child. It's totally different with a kid, right? There's a comfort and a confidence that children have. You know, the late pastor Tim Keller, he once had this quote, or said this quote, "The only person who dares wake up at a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child." We have that kind of access. You see, as you navigate this life full of temptation, full of evil, remember, you, if you're a Jesus follower, you're a child in the family of God. God is a good father. Jesus is your big brother. You have access. You can approach God with a level of comfort and confidence like a child. Paul says in our passage here that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. It's the new spirit within that begins to produce this truth and make it a reality, helps you to grasp this relationship. It's the spirit within that produces a yearning for God, Paul says, right? By whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the way a child would cry out to their parent when they're in need. That's a personal term for father that is used there by Paul. It's a relational term. And Paul says, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit is within you and bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. This truth actually is countercultural because, you know, I see so much of social media, the world telling you, you know, fake it till you make it. Just start building in these habits. Live a certain way, and eventually you'll become this kind of person. But the Bible says that way of thinking is flawed. It doesn't bring results that actually last a lifetime. See, what the Bible tries to tell you, the good news of Jesus, it takes the opposite approach, that God sought to change you from the inside as the first step. And then you begin to see progress externally. God works from the heart outward. It's position first, and then it's progress second. Let's look back at the beginning of the passage and see how the new spirit helps us see progress in growing in Christ's likeness. It said this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Here's another way you know the Spirit of God is working in you, is that you begin to put to death the deeds of the body. Now, what is Paul talking about here? That's Bible language to me, it seems like, right? Paul is describing, I think, this duality of life that we all sense and feel, right? We have this fallen, corrupted body, this fallen, broken world that we live in. And Paul just refers to all that perhaps as the flesh. It's the things of the world, the sensations of life. It's your natural inclinations. And so Paul is saying, if you follow the leading of those, if you follow the flesh, it leads to death. He's saying the way of the world, pursuing your own desires and wants, it's going to lead to both metaphorical death and literal death. See, the things of this world claim to satisfy you, right? More money, more experiences, more sex, more travel, more food, more pleasure, more relaxation, more. All of those come with a whispering promise in your ear. Man, if you can just obtain that, if you can grasp that, if you can get that, you will find satisfaction. But the Bible tells you the truth ahead of time. The Bible tells you if you take that route, if you pursue those desires of the flesh, you're not going to find life at the end of that road. You're not going to find peace. You're not going to find comfort, true contentment, or satisfaction. Ultimately, the Bible tells us that a life full of pursuing those things, pursuing sin and selfishness, rejecting the ways of God, a life full of that is going to lead to eternal death, which means eternal separation from God, your Creator, the only good and perfect thing in this universe. So that's what Paul means. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But there is another option, right? For those who have put their faith in Jesus and you follow his teachings and ways, the Bible says you've been given a new heart, a new life, a new spirit. Paul says you can then by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, and then you will live. I think this is too, both metaphorical and literal, right? The Spirit of God helps you know right from wrong. The Spirit of God helps you know what is sin and what is righteousness, what is good and bad. Helps you overcome the temporary temptations and earthly desires of this life. The Spirit of God helps you find true life and true peace and contentment. You begin to truly live. See, with Jesus, there is this initial belief in his work and in his accomplishments, his life, death, and resurrection. And it's that great exchange I mentioned earlier, right? That is offered to you as the free gift of God's grace. You can have redemption, restoration, reconciliation. So there's this initial moment where you believe in that. That's called your justification. That's your justification. That's the moment you were justified before God and adopted as a son or daughter. But what Paul is describing here now is sanctification. Big spiritual word, right? It's the process of becoming like Jesus, living like Jesus. It's the progressive putting off of your old self and your old ways and putting on your new identity and self. So I want to take just a little side tangent here and focus on why is Paul using such strong language here? Put to death the deeds of the body. That seems severe to me. About 15 verses earlier, at the very end of chapter 7, Paul is using similarly strong language. Look what he says there at the end of chapter 7. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." You see how Paul is articulating this duality, right? He sees our lives as a war, a spiritual battle raging within. It's that old kingdom of self waging war against the kingdom of God, and the battlefield, the front line, is right at the edge of your heart. It's within you. It's subtle. It's whispers in your mind. And Paul is saying, man, do not take any sin lightly. You see, sin doesn't just want a moment or a piece of your life. Sin wants all of you. It wants your heart. It wants to kill you and destroy you. You should not deal with it lightly, Paul says. You shouldn't deal with someone or something that can kill you or destroy you lightly. You should put it to death. So my quick tangent is going to be this. How do we do that? Right? We want to grow and progress in Christ's likeness. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? Let me just show you a couple other passages where I think Paul explains it a little bit. First is Ephesians chapter 6. You may know it as the armor of God passage. It's battle imagery. Paul is talking about praying on these different pieces of armor as you go about life. Look at what he says here. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so in this whole passage, as he's describing all this armor we should put on, the only offensive weapon used in this imagery is right here. It's the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says there is the word of God. The word of God, the scriptures, the Bible, is the only weapon that we have against temptation and sin. That's point number one. Point number two comes from 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says this. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So notice here in this passage, sanctification, that process of growing in Christ's likeness, it comes by the Spirit and belief in truth. Again, it's by believing in God's word, the truth, and through the power of the Spirit. Now, there are a dozen other passages that I could point you toward, but I'm just showing you these to answer the question, what does putting the deeds of the body to death look like? Paul's answer to that question is this. You have to put your faith, your trust, your belief in the promises of God and His Word. You have to put your faith in the truth of God, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That's how you slay sin. That's how you put it to death, by the Word and through the Spirit. Now, I want to show you one example from the Scriptures where I think this is being applied, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 13. The author of Hebrews, notice what is happening here as he talks. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Okay? So he's talking about the worldly pursuit of money to give us contentment, right? We all wrestle with that. We all have a natural inclination to seek more money, more provision. But this, listen to how he continues. He's almost talking to himself. He says, be content with what you have. Here's why. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now notice what the author did there. He's feeling this draw to pursue more money. Right? More money would bring more pleasure, more contentment, more rest and peace. I can provide for all my needs and be good. But then the writer fights that with the sword of the Spirit. Notice the quotation marks there, right? There, he quotes two Bible verses in response to his own temptation. It reminds us that those verses remind us that God is with us, that God is truly all we need. He's the only thing that can satisfy those longings for provision and comfort. See, there's nothing inherently wrong or sinful about money. But when you take a good thing like money and you turn it into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. Does that make sense? When you take any good thing and you make it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. Only God can provide for our truest and deepest needs. We don't seek comfort and peace for ourselves through money. We know for sure with confidence the truth of God, and we find comfort and peace in Him. So do you see how he's putting to death that temptation with the sword of the Spirit? Paul says you got to do that with everything in life. You have to fight temptation and sin like that. You don't take it lightly. You live with this wartime mentality, and the Spirit is the one who helps you recognize when you're being tempted to sin. The Spirit draws to mind the Scriptures. Jesus told us that. The Spirit empowers you to preach the gospel to yourself. The Spirit and the Word together inspire belief, and it's faith, it's belief in those promises that puts to death the deeds of the body. Notice that Paul is not saying you're not going to struggle with temptation anymore. He's not saying that. All of chapter 7, Paul is telling you he is wrestling with this war within. He has his own frustration. He wants to do the things of God, but he wrestles with temptation every day. But the good news is that the desire to grow is the Holy Spirit working in you. The Spirit wants to help you, wants to apply the Word of God to your life. And by grace, through faith in the Word and the power of the Spirit, here's what happens. You look up 5 years from now, and you look back and say, I'm not perfect, but I'm for sure not who I was 5 years ago, right? I don't have platinum status, but I'm not silver status anymore, right? I'm growing in my identity. I've seen growth. I've seen transformation, and I've been sanctified. I used to struggle with lust and porn, but not like I used to, right? I used to struggle with anger and control, but not anymore. I used to struggle with gluttony or jealousy or envy or hatred or whatever your thing is. The Spirit, through the Word, can put those to death if you work with Him. There was a famous English Puritan in the 17th century. His name was John Owen, and he wrote a whole book based off of this verse. It's called The Mortification of Sin. I love that title. The Mortification of Sin. If you can get through the Shakespearean language of it, it's a great read, okay? Listen to this quote from John Owen. Do you mortify, that is put to death, right? Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Make no mistake, Christian. You are in a spiritual war. Go about the business of killing sin before it leads you to death. See, first it's your position in Christ, that then second inspires your progress in Christ-likeness. And then third and finally today, the Spirit reinforces those truths with a future promise in the hope we have. Look how our passage ends today. It says this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. See, it's not just that you're a child of God. It's not just that. See, God has enthroned Jesus. He has put a crown on His head, given Him the throne in heaven. And so in Jesus, then, you are heirs with Christ. You receive that truth as well. The Bible describes this overlapping reality we live in called the already not yet. We're going to have a chart up here on the screen that maybe gives you a visual for this. You see, in Jesus' first coming, the kingdom of God broke in and offers you this new salvation, right? In Jesus, you can have a new heart, new life. You can be born again and have a fresh start. But we also know this glorious end time truth, right? That you have eternal life if you follow Jesus, life forever with God in a new heaven and a new earth. You'll have a new perfected body. Sin and death will go away. We get to enjoy God, enjoy this new creation together forever, right? That's when Jesus comes again. That's what we call the end of days. But in between, we live in the already not yet. We live in both realities. That's the struggle that Paul is trying to articulate here. We feel the pull of the flesh, the pull of earthly temptation and sin pulling us down. But at the same time, if you're a Jesus follower, you feel the weightlifting freedom of Christ, setting you free, lifting you up at the same time. It's a mixed bag every week, isn't it? See, Paul ends by reminding us of a great promise, that there is an eternal kingdom that is being ushered in. That there is going to be a day when the kingdom is consummated, that is, it comes in full. There will be no temptation or sin or death or tears anymore. No more broken or sick bodies. It'll be a time when all the bad actors, the bad rulers, when all the wars and disasters and injustice, all of it goes away, and you have the great hope of living with God forever. See, it's in that day that Jesus will be glorified. And Paul says here, those who believe in Him, you are co-heirs with Him of that glory. You will receive eternal glory with Jesus. Until then, Paul says in our passage this morning, you are going to experience opposition or suffering in this overlapping of the realms, right? This life with all its brokenness and hardship is going to work against us living godly lives. And really, suffering is on a spectrum, right? All the way from little temptations on a daily level to life-threatening martyrdom on the other end of the spectrum in certain parts of the world, even here. It's all suffering. Everything in between is opposition to the way of Jesus. Paul says Jesus suffered in this overlapping of realms, and so you can expect to have opposition as well. But if that's true, then the other promise is also true, right? If that's true, the other promise that Jesus will one day be glorified and you are going to be united with him and glorified with him, that's true as well. I want to end with something many of you have heard me say here before. As you see in this chart, and as I mentioned, we live in this overlapping of realms. And here's really what that boils down to for every human on the planet. There's two groups of people. There's one group, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've been united with him. You have his spirit. And what that means is when you're in this middle section of this chart, this life here is as close to hell as you're ever going to experience. The suffering, the opposition is hard, but you have the hope of heaven in your future. The other group of people is for those who have not surrendered their life to Jesus' way. Right? We were all there at one point. But some of you haven't pushed all your chips all in. Right? You're on the fence about this whole Jesus thing. And man, if that's you, here's your reality in this overlapping of realms. And I say this with genuine love, some tenderness, but a hint of warning. This life here on earth is as close to heaven as you will ever experience. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, this life is as good as it gets for you. What comes after, the Bible describes, is not a pretty scene. It's complete separation from the goodness of God in a place called hell. And let me just tell you, God doesn't want that for you. God does not want that for you. We don't want that for you. I mean, that's a hard truth, but we love you enough to tell you the truth this morning. And I'm pleading with you, flee from sin. Turn your back on the devil. Defy Satan. Flee from temptation today. You can find new life in Jesus today. You can receive a new heart today. You can be born again. Have a second life right here and now. You can be transformed into a new person. You can find peace and rest in God. You can be content. You can be satisfied. You can be joyful. Not one day in heaven, right here, now, today. Man, God loved you enough to send his own son, Jesus, to die in your place and mine, to offer you the free gift of new life, the gift of sonship, the gift of a reconciled relationship with God, the gift of being brought into God's house. You see, Jesus gives us a new outlook on life. He gives us a new identity. It's a new status with God in Christ. It's like having a gold card, right? God wants to welcome you in. He wants to lavishly love you and give you all the benefits of the kingdom here and now. The Spirit wants to help you put to death your old self and transform you into a new person. The Spirit wants you to move from slaves to sin to sons and daughters of God. That can be your reality today if you're not a Jesus follower. That is your reality today if you are a Jesus follower. So let me encourage you, no matter where you are right now, by this power of the Spirit, with the Word of God today, stop living like slaves and begin living like sons and daughters of the King.